For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Faces here. Wonderful to have you here. We're going to do Parshas Pekudei this week because that's the Parsha. And Parshas Pekudei is chapter 38, verse 21. Chapter 38, verse 21. Pekudei is the last Torah portion of the book of Shmos, the book of Exodus. And so those of you that are in Shul this week will see the everybody here will hear people say, Chazak, Chazak, V'nis Chazak. When we finish a Sefer Torah, we say that we should be strengthened to carry out the teachings of this book that we learn. As Pekudei is also the last of those five Torah portions that we mentioned dealing with the construction of the tabernacle, of the Mishkan, okay, and the priestly garments, the vessels, and some of the service. Now, from here we'll go into Vayikra and we'll talk about some of the korbanos, the sacrifices. Okay? So in the meantime, we're in Pekudei. Now, the Mishkan is called, in the Torah portion here, Mishkan Ha'edus, chapter 38, verse 21. Mishkan Ha'edus, which means a tabernacle of testimony. Right? What is it a testimony of? It's a testimony that God forgave us for the sin of the golden calf. The divine presence, which we call the Shekhinah, dwelt with us. In other words, after the sin of the golden calf, God, so to speak, you know, withdrew his revealed presence from us, right? Because of sin. And we might have thought that was it. We lost that divine closeness. And what happened? Hashem says, no, you know, we did tshuva, we repented, and God forgave us, and he dwelt amongst us again. A tremendous proximity, a tremendous closeness, open revelations, open miracles that this generation had in the desert. And this was symbolized by the Mishkan. The day of Yom Kippur, by the way, historically, is the day that we were forgiven for the sin of the golden calf. And it was set up for all time. Excuse me, I'll do that again. It was set up for all time. Take two. To be a day of Slicha v'Kippurah, a day of forgiveness. Okay? And the day afterwards, Hashem gave the commandment to build this tabernacle as a symbolism that we are forgiven. And I am going to dwell back with you. Right? And that's the Mishkan. That's what the tabernacle is about. Therefore, it's called Mishkan Ha'edus. Testimony that I forgive you for the sin of the golden calf and dwell again with you. That's a Rashi, chapter 38, verse 21. Okay, now part of this idea of being forgiven of the golden calf means that we rectified that mistake. We rectified that sin. And the sin of the golden calf, amongst many, many ideas, was that we used our own logic, our own understanding of what to do. You know, we talked about this in detail, that Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses didn't come down, and we panicked, we thought he was dead, we didn't know how to communicate to God without Moses, we thought it was impossible, and we built this golden calf. Okay. Okay, yes, they didn't believe in the golden calf, that it was an entity in itself, and they believed it was a conduit, and they had a prophetic vision, and Kabbalah, and this was a means to an end, all that, but the bottom line, it was a sin because they had Aharon. Right? The great Aaron, Moshe's brother, and they didn't ask him what to do. They had their rabbi. They had their mordasser. They had, you know, their leading sage. They didn't ask him what to do. They did what they thought was right. Comes the Mishkan, the tabernacle, and atones for that. And one of the ways, well, it's symbolized in many ways. First of all, there's a lot of comparisons. You know, we built a golden calf made of gold, right? What's the first contribution in the tabernacle? New. Good. Got to follow the script. You get the timing's everything. Okay, gold, right. And the being that it was a golden calf, what was the first sacrifice? Okay. Thank you. Getting better. It was a calf, right? So again, all these symbols. Now, well, one of the main things is in this Torah portion, the last of the Torah portions that we read in the construction of the Mishkan, 18 times a phrase is repeated. And it is, alrighty then. No, it's not that. It's 18 times it's repeated, Kasher Tziva Hashem Es Moshe.
And they did as Moshe commanded.
Boy, you're really late this time, right? Okay, right. Thank you. Kasher Tziva Hashem Es Moshe Ken Asu. Just like Hashem commanded Moses, they did. Okay, 18 times that phrase is repeated in one way or another. Okay? And that is the key rectification, the repentance for the golden calf. Again, what did they do to the golden calf? They used their own logic. They didn't ask God what to do. Here, they didn't deviate one iota. Kasher Tziva Hashem Es Moshe Ken Asu. Just like Hashem commanded Moses, they did. Not one deviation. Now, I've got to tell you, there was millions of details in the construction of the Mishkan. Right? And there was millions of people involved in the construction of the Mishkan. Right? And of all these millions of people involved and all the millions of details, not one person made any deviation, any variation in all the details. They could have said, you know, what's the big deal? So I'll do it this way. A little slight deviation. Oh, it'll work, but not one person did that, not even one time, with one of the details of the Mishkan. What they did was exactly Kasher Tziva Hashem Es Moshe Kenasu, just exactly what they were told to do. Right? And that's the rectification of the golden calf. The greatest kavana, intent, that you can do in any mitzvah is doing exactly what a God told you to do and put your mind in check. Okay? And that's why the Chiddush Yerim says on this, he says, you know, there's millions of different intentions that you can have in doing a mitzvah. You know, the mitzvah is so, commandments of God are so, you know, far-reaching, you'll never have all the intentions. So he suggests have one intention, and God will count it as if he had them all. And it's in the blessing. Kasher Tzivanu. Tzivanu. Vetzivanu. Asher Kitshanu b'mitzvoysav. You sanctified us with your commandments. Vetzivanu. And you command. That's why I'm doing it. Vetzivanu. Because you said do it. No other kavana. No other intent. I don't need it. And that's what they did here. Kasher Tziva. As Moshe cannot sue, just like the command Moshe. He goes on to say here, this is Rabbi Victor Miller, a very important thing, that they did precisely, faithfully, carrying out everything out to the hair-splitting detail, right? Now, this is very important because they're teaching us an eternal lesson here, and that is the universal importance of doing exactly God's word, even to the most minute detail. This is the attitude that we have, our tradition, you know, from all of our descendants of our great rabbis before us, that we see in all the Talmud, the Mishnah, the Gemara. The outside world laughs at us, that we sit there, you know, how many angels can dance on the head of a needle? You know, all these hair-splitting decisions of the Gemara. You know, if you ever look at the Talmud, all these minute details, like, who cares? What does it matter? You know, but no, it's teaching us that every single word of God is important and we can't deviate from it. We have to do exactly that. And that's what he says here. I'll read it to you. All throughout Halacha, code of Jewish law, we may note this unswerving loyalty to every minute technicality. What we come down with the Halacha from the decision in the Talmud, we don't deviate one bit. Just Kasher Tziva Hashem Es Moshe. Just like Hashem commanded Moshe, we do. We don't try to make the Torah adapt to modern times, right? We don't all of a sudden say, well, you know, it's true in the Torah it says homosexuality is an abomination, but today it's an alternative lifestyle. No, we continue to say it's an abomination. Okay? All through, everybody's still here. Oh, didn't lose anybody on that one. Okay, next to animals, next to environment. Okay. we already said that, so I'm repeating myself. Okay. We'll move on with that. Any questions on that? Oh, it's that word gay. Gay means happy. They want to dress it up like being a homosexual is a happy free. No, they're homos. Yes, go ahead.
All that aside,
being a Baal Tshuva is an advantage to doing the mitzvahs like Hashem God, because all of us don't know what the heck's flying anyways. So that's the only reason we're doing it. The problem is when you start learning, it's really true. The problem is you start learning, you get to know a little bit, just enough to be dangerous. Right? And then you start thinking, well, I could do it this way, you know, or that way. When you don't know anything, you know, when you're a kid, and your parent tells you to do something, you just do it. When you get older and you're a teenager, you start, my parents said this, but, you know, really, I know better. It's, you know, like this. Right? So, no, that's the greatest thing we always have to maintain a certain simpleness. Not simple as being stupid, but what's called tamim, wholehearted, serving Hashem. You know, it says during times of tremendous persecution, like Spanish Inquisition, when people were threatening us with the death if we didn't change to their religion, right? It says, as you know, the people that stood fast and held on wasn't the people that were great philosophers. They were the first to go. The ones that had what's called emuna peshuta, simple faith. Well, the simple tailors, or, you know, housewife, whatever it is. We look at simple people, but they had unswerving faith. No chokhmas. They don't, you know that acronym for KISS, keep it simple, stupid. You know, no. How the heck they got in here? Are you okay? Stress that. We're talking about two different things. We're talking about, you know, having mystical intentions. It's called kavana when you do the mitzvah. Why am I doing this mitzvah? Because this, not, no, just do it because God said command you do it. But we have an obligation to learn what to do. Once we learn what to do, we do it for only one reason, because God commanded it. We don't start to try to use our logic and say, I can do it better, right? This is, by the way, Korach is a good example of this. Korach rebelled against Moshe, and he said, you know, you put a mezuzah on a house, right? He says, what if the house, and the mezuzah has a couple portions of the Torah in it, right? He says, what if the house is full of Sifrei Torah, full of Torahs? Do you still have to put a mezuzah on the house? He said, no. Korach said, you don't have to. Because what if the mezuzah just has a piece of the Torah? I have a Torah, a room full of Torahs. I don't need a mezuzah. He was wrong. You still need a mezuzah. But that kind of logic, you know, that's what they say, Korach. His name, I don't know why we're talking about Korach here, but okay, Korach, that's the beauty of the Torah. It's everything is intertwined. It's all related. Next, we're going to talk about Lech Lecha. Okay, Korach, his letter spelled, it spells something, Choyker, which means to delve. He was a genius, and it caused his downfall. He delved into things too much, right? So yes, you got to know what to do. But why you do it, why you do it is simply because God said do it. But you have to find out what to do. Yes. Two different things. You go at a pace, you know. Yes. Moving on. Now, Jeff has always had this question. The first verse of the Torah portion, it says something. It says, Eile Pekudei HaMishkan, right? HaMishkan. Is that right? Right. Eile Pekudei HaMishkan, Mishkan HaEdus. These are the countings of the Mishkan. The tabernacle of testimony. It repeats the word Mishkan back to back, next to each other. Okay, keep that in mind. All right. Now, a couple things here. One, this gives an account of how much gold was used and what it was used for, how much silver and what it was used for. Right. Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses took in all these valuable metals and tapestries, all this, the raw material, and in this Torah portion documents what he did with every one of them. And this is really fulfilling a mitzvah that says to be nikiyim, that you have to be clean before God and the eyes of your fellow man. Let me explain. Would anybody suspect that Moshe would do something else with the gold, like he pocketed some of it? You know, of course not. But there may be somebody out there who has some sort of a dust of a minute degree that was wondering how come Moshe is so wealthy, you know, maybe he just took a little bit of gold, maybe he kind of, you know. So this portion is teaching us, no matter how great you are and how much you're trusted by people, you always have to look clean, not only in the eyes of God, but you have to make sure everybody else, your fellow man, you have to make sure that they don't suspect you. I told a story here once with Ravi Lan, when something we were together at a certain event. I went to Daven Mincha, So he told, you know, I said, I have to go to Daven Mincha. So he explained to me that he wasn't going to be at Mincha because he had to do something somewhere else, you know. Like, he didn't need to explain that to me. But he was fulfilling this mitzvah that I might have suspected if I came to Mincha and didn't see him there, that he was still out there playing ball or something, whatever it was, right? You understand? So you can never, you always have to make sure that you're clean and no one suspects you. And in other words, don't put a stumbling block before somebody. Okay? That's the idea. And therefore, Moshe, he gives an accounting of all the gold and silver where it went. So no one could even have a slightest room, an eye needle of room to suspect him. Okay? Here's where it all went. Okay? Okay, that's a very good point. That's the praise to Israel. When it came to the golden calf, no one asked for an accounting. Right? That's going for a sin. You know, they're like, but when it came to going something holy, like the Mishkan, the children of Israel want to know where everything is going. You know, they wanted to know. Of course, you can look at it both ways, actually. Yes. It doesn't specify. Big misnomer. Only 3,000 people were involved in the golden calf, and none of the Jews gave to the golden calf, men or female. It was a 3,000 of the mixed multitude. But, you know, we're held responsible. We're all part of the unit. It's irrelevant. Women are held responsible. The men are held responsible. They're all held responsible because once we accepted them as part of Israel, you know, we're all like one entity. Wait, here we go. Let's move on. Now, get back to this verse. When we start saying, Mishkan, Pikudei HaMishkan, again. Eila, Pikudei HaMishkan, Mishkan HaEdus. This is the counting of the Mishkan, the Mishkan of the testimony. Now, the words back-to-back Mishkan, twice. Tabernacle is mentioned twice here. I got to tell you a couple things. Number one, the word pikude, which means counting, can also mean pakad. It can mean to take away from. Okay, keep that. That's one of the other meanings of the word. And another meaning of the word Mishkan is from the word mashkan. A mashkan means a pledge, like a collateral. Okay? And therefore, this is telling you that the Mishkan was a Mishkan of testimony that God forgave us for the golden calf, but in addition, it's mentioned twice, back to back, to symbolize the two temples that would be destroyed because of our sins. And Hashem kind of took them as a pledge, as a collateral against our sins. Really, we deserve to be destroyed. But God took his wrath out on stick and stone instead, on his house, on the Holy Temple, and that was like a collateral for our sins. Okay? Right? That's why it says there's a famous Mizmor LaAsaf, a song of Asaf that talks about the destruction of the temple. So the commentaries say, Mizmor, a song, it should say Kina, lamentation. It's talking about the destruction of the temple. No, it's a song. We sing praise to God over the destruction of the temple because really it should have been us that was destroyed. And Hashem instead, in his mercy, substituted the Mishkan, the Holy Temple, as a collateral against our sins instead of taking it out on us. Okay? Which is an amazing concept in itself because that's God's house, so to speak, and he goes into exile with his children. It's an amazing concept. Now, you got that? Next step. How long, how many years was the first temple? Right, 410. How many years was the second temple? Right, 420. Right, 420 was the second temple. So, if you look at this verse, chapter 38, verse 21 again, we're still in the first verse. We're going to cover one verse today. So it says, first thing it says, Pikudei HaMishkan, right, Mishkan. The word Mishkan in numerical value, a mem is 40, a shin is 300, that's 340, a kaf is 20, that's 360, and a nun is 50, that's 410. Mishkan equals 410. Remember, this is the verse that's telling us that Hashem will take away as testimony that he, you know, will forgive us of our sins. He'll take away two temples. That's why it's written two Mishkans, right? It'll be a collateral against our sin, Mashkan. Right, so the numerical value of Mishkan is 410, which is the amount of years of the first Mishkan. The second Mishkan was 420. That's covered by HaMishkan, which has the numerical value of 415. It's just an extra hey. So how does that work? Well, there's a rule in gematria. There's a rule in numerical value that we add, that you can add one for every letter in the word. And there's five letters in that word, so 415 plus the five letters of the word equals 420, right? So, and that's, okay, that's, but you know, that's kind of like scratching, you know, your ear with your right hand, you know, it's a little basic, you know, like, that doesn't mean stretching it, right? So comes the Chasam Sefer, and he tells you, no problema. The reason that the Torah mentions the second temple with the hint of 415, that you can only come up to 420, it's really missing five, and you have to add each one. You know why it does that way? Because in the second temple, did not have the holiness of the first temple. You know that? In the second temple, we were missing five things. The divine spirit didn't rest on the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol, the Urim and Thummim. We didn't have the menorah. The fire didn't come from heaven, right? There was five things missing. What are the other things? Fire didn't come down from heaven. The menorah was missing. The Aron was missing. The divine presence didn't rest on it. And the Ruach HaKodesh, the divine spirit, wasn't on the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol. Five things were missing. Remember we said the word pekudei can mean also missing? Eile pekudei ha-mishkan. These are the things that are missing from the Mishkan. Five things are missing. Therefore, the numerical value symbolized the second temple of HaMishkan is 415, missing those five things that were in the first temple, and you have to come up with the numerical value of 420 by adding one to each letter. I don't think I can ever repeat that again. I hope you guys got it. Okay? Yeah. We got it on tape. Okay? You got that? Isn't that beautiful? The Chasam Sefer. That's why the Torah hints to it 420 in that way. Yeah. Now, talking about that, you should know that this temple, this portable structure that was dismantled, it was erected and dismantled in all our travelings, was not made, you know, so fancy. You know, compared to the first temple of King Solomon, it was so elaborate, so much gold. It was beautiful. It was just absolutely beautiful. And it was something that all the nations of the world would behold, that was a magnificent structure, physical, the material involved. Yet it was destroyed. The second temple also was much nicer than this portable tabernacle in the desert, and it too was destroyed. Yet this Mishkan was not destroyed. It was never destroyed. Parts of it were hidden, and we're going to get it back during the times of the Mashiach, but it was never destroyed. Why? Because the people, the generation of the desert, were called Dor Hadeya, the generation of knowledge. They were on a very, very high level. And the spirituality that they imbued into making this Mishkan made it indestructible. So even though, see what's beloved to God, even though he didn't have the gold and the silver and the fanciness and the materialism that the first permanent structure, the Holy Temple, had, but they had more spirituality, they had more of their heart and their soul in it, and therefore this structure became indestructible, while the first temple, though, it was prettier and it had more fancy stuff and gold and everything, but the Goyim got a hold of it and did destroy it. Okay? So again, what God wants is the heart, the intent, not the physical gold is nice to embellish the mitzvah, but it's not the essence. It's your intent. Says the Vilna Gaon, I think we talked about this the other week, if you built a shul, if it was possible that you knew all the money that went into the building fund, right, was pure, in other words, not a trace of geneva, theft was involved, like all the money was acquired by honest means, there was no usury involved in the money, right? All that money that was donated to the construction, right? And everybody working on the building of the synagogue was Jewish and kept Shabbos, right? And were doing it for the right motives. That edifice would be indestructible. It would have so much spirituality, like the Mishkan, it would be impossible to destroy. There was such an incident, there was such a shul in Germany, in Europe, when the Nazis came, I don't know if it was in Germany or Poland, but it was in Europe during that time, and the Nazis tried to bomb and all these things. They couldn't. They converted it into, I think, a gymnasium or something, but they could not destroy it. Questions? Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to have a part in the construction of the Mishkan. You know, the main architect was a guy named a tzaddik, excuse me, guy named Bezalel, and the tremendous wisdom, which, by the way, to this day is a very popular name amongst the Sephardis. A lot of Sephardi call the children Bezalel. But Moshe wanted to have a part in the Mishkan, and no one could erect it. No one could lift it up. It was very heavy, as you can imagine, you know, the boards alone, right? And Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, you are going to erect it. You're going to bring it up. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, impossible. This is a Rashi, by the way. This is a Rashi in chapter 39, verse 33. It's impossible to raise it. And Hashem said to him, look, you do what you can, and I'll finish it off for you. And therefore it says, Hukam HaMishkan. The Mishkan became, it got up, it erected by itself. Understand, it wasn't Moshe Rabbeinu that did it. Moshe didn't do it. The Mishkan erected by itself. Moshe just did the effort. Okay? Now the heart of the Mishkan, you know the heart of the Mishkan is the Aron, where the Torah was, the Ten Commandments, right? So this is a rule we have also by the actual Aron, that no one really carried it. It carried itself. It carried its carriers. This is significant. It carried its carriers. Do you know the two famous tribes we talked about, Zevulun and Yisachar? Two tribes. To this day, there's such an idea as a Zevulun-Yisachar contract. Zevulun was a merchant. And Yisachar sat and learned Torah. Zevulun was successful in business and supported Yisachar, his brother, who learned Torah, and they got equal share of their Torah. So everybody, by the way, just as a footnote, Zevulun was not satisfied with that. He himself became a scholar. He didn't say, okay, I fulfill my obligation of Torah, I'm supporting my brother. He himself became a scholar, which is a side point. But everybody looks at that Zevulun, you know, was successful, and they support Yisachar. And because of Zevulun, if it wasn't for Zevulun, Yisachar wouldn't have been successful in learning Torah. It's just the opposite. Do you know why Zevulun was successful out there in the business world? Because they were using their money to support Yisachar to learn Torah. And it was Yisachar's Torah learning that kept Zevulun successful in the outside world. The Torah supports its supporters. You know, it's a great mitzvah to give money to yeshivas, you know, the kollel, Torah day school, whatever you want to give it to. But you should know that they're doing you a favor. They're supporting you. They're going to cause your support in every endeavor, because that's what you do with your money. You're going to be successful in business because of that. Right? As a matter of fact, they say, talk about the holy temples. The whole world had a flow of blessing because of the holy temple. In fact, they say the non-Jewish world lost out more than we did. They say if the Goyim knew what they lost, they would have stationed two soldiers on every Jew to make sure we always do the mitzvahs. Because we bring the flow of materialistic blessing to the world when we're doing Torah and mitzvahs. That's the source. That's the faucet. Okay? So we have it, you know, we have it all backwards. Okay? Now, moving on. Question. He's called Bezalel, which means in the shadow of God. You know, because he had prophecy. He started building certain things, like the Aron, you know, which one to build first, the Mishkan or the Aron. He started doing some, and Moshe said, you know, no, that's not what Hashem commanded. And Bezalel said, yeah, it is. And he says, I see you're in the shadow of God. You understood exactly God's commandments. Yes. But you're right. Hashem is the chief architect, so to speak. But as far as giving it over, like we say that we got Torah's Moshe. We call the Torah, as Moshe gave us the Torah, it says in Ethics of Our Fathers. Well, of course, Hashem gave Moshe the Torah. The same idea here. Well, a few weeks ago we discussed this. All these things had such spiritual properties that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't understand it. How to do the menorah, how to do the table, how to do the mizbeach, the altar, how to do the whole Mishkan. I think this was in Truma. And Hashem had to finally show Moshe a vision of each one of these vessels and the Mishkan whole in a vision of fire. Because he couldn't grasp the concept. And then from looking at that vision, they built it. It's very, very mystical things. As a matter of fact, it says here, in reference to Bezalel, that his part of his tremendous wisdom was that he made, listen to this, he made the Mishkan and all its vessels parallel to the positive mitzvah, to the mitzvahs of the Torah. Yeah? And the positive mitzvahs and the negative mitzvahs, which correspond to parts of the human body and the days of the year. You hear this? 365 days of the year correspond, right, to the negative commandments, and the 248 positive commands correspond to the limbs of the body, and he knew how to make the Mishkan to correspond to these mitzvahs. In other words, the Mishkan was a microcosm of the human body and the world at large. We're talking about tremendous Kabbalah, mysticism, right? And he knew how to do all this. So, and then he goes and concludes the Kedushas Levi that the mitzvahs, the Mishkan and all its vessels was parallel to the mitzvahs and all the parts, everything in the world. Like we just said, a microcosm of both these entities. Even better, he says the Mishkan not only is a microcosm of this world, but it's a microcosm of all spiritual worlds. Well, that lost me. I don't know what that means. 100 sockets. You want to talk about the sockets?
Okay.
Let's talk about the sockets.
Socket
one. Okay. Yes, this idea of spheres, of different spiritual worlds, one on top of another. No, I don't know if there's, you know, there's like a lot of stuff going on up there that we have no idea. The whale. There's like this filtering system that goes down, a trickle down thing to this world, and then there's in the future world where our souls go. There's a lot of things going on up there. I don't know what the heck I'm talking about, by the way. This is stuff that I read. I mean, it's all true, but I don't know like the essence of what I'm saying. You know, this is all Kabbalah. So the sockets of the Mishkan form the foundation. You know, and it was given by the half shekel. Last week we read the parsha of the half shekel. You know, one of the things that was done with this coin, it was melted down and used for the sockets of the Mishkan. Okay? It's a foundation where they put the poles in. Yeah. Right. Whatever. So it's part of the foundation of the Mishkan, where they put the poles in these, like, holes. Okay? So they're made of silver. So that Baal Turim says here, a very interesting thing. He says, parallel to this, the sages... The sages say that they instituted 100 blessings. Since there's 100 sockets, the sages say a Jew should say 100 blessings a day. You figure it out with the net blessings in the morning and then the three times the Shmoneh Esrei, it comes out to about 100 blessings. So that's a very interesting thing.
Does that include women or not?
Huh? Does
that include women or not?
Yeah, you got to understand, women are inclusive. Now, let me just stop here for a second. The 613 commandments is impossible for anybody to fulfill them, because some are only for women, right, like Nida, and some are only for Kohanim, right? So a woman, you know, everybody's inclusive by all being one entity. You know, we have a part in the Kohanim's, you know, sacrifices and their mitzvahs. We fulfill our 613 mitzvahs, okay, right? A woman, let's say, if she's married, whatever, I mean, everything, our child, whatever it is, when the parents do mitzvahs, whatever it is, we're all inclusive, right? So we all get credit for each other's mitzvahs, because it's possible for any Jew to do 613 mitzvahs, okay? It's true what you're saying. On prayers, a woman is exempt, right? But yet, the fact that, especially the reason she's exempt, because her time's not her own, and the fact that her husband, if she's married, there's a different criteria if she's not married, but it all works out. You get credit for it. It's a team thing. Right, a wife gets credit for her husband's Torah and his blessings. It all works out. Okay. Anyway, getting back to this, the 100 blessings were instituted by the sages parallel to these 100 sockets were the foundation of the Mishkan. They're trying to tell us something very important here. Just like the 100 sockets is the foundation of the Mishkan, of the tabernacle, the 100 blessings is the foundation of our service to God. Why? What's a bracha? We've talked about this many times. You know, a bracha is something that takes about 4.5 seconds, and we rattle it off. You know, and sometimes we forget, did I say that bracha? Or, you know, the fact is, a bracha is, well, at least three things. One, I don't deserve this. I thank you, Hashem, for giving this to me. I recognize that it's not nature, that an apple is a miracle, right? And I thank you for it, right? Basically, thank you. The foundation of the service of a Jew, any Jew, is to thank God and not take the daily blessings for granted. And by the way, with that basis, no one's ever jealous of anybody else. A woman has no right to be jealous of a man. A man has no right to be jealous of a Kohen. If you appreciate everything God gave you, you're always grateful, then that you're symbolizing this by a bracha 100 times a day that you appreciate and you thank God. You take nothing for granted. A Jew wakes up in the morning, the first thing he says Moedani. Thank you for returning my soul. I returned it yesterday. Today's a different day. I thank you for opening my eyes. I thank you for the food. Everything. You opened my eyes yesterday. No, today's another blessing. A Jew's attitude is not, I had it yesterday, I have it today. It's not a new thing. No, I thank you again for the very same things. Because this is a new day. It's a brand new bracha. That's the basis, the foundation of a Jew, a service to Kodesh Baruch Hu. Every day we thank him. From the beginning, we wake up in the morning, thank you for this, we thank you for that, thank you for food, going to the bathroom, all these things, we take nothing for granted. And that's, we talked about this a few weeks ago, why we were called Yehudim. And Leah had her fourth son. She said, I got more than my share. She called him Yehuda, which is the word Todah, thank you. That's what Yehuda means. Thank you, Hashem, I praise you. Therefore, Jews are called, says the Chiddush Arim, Yehudim. Yehudim. Judah. Jews. That's where it comes from that tribe. Why? Because the essence of the Jew is in that we thank God continually. We take nothing for granted. Okay? So that's what I call Yehudim. That's why the 100 blessings are parallel to the 100 sockets. That's the foundation of Mishkan. 100 blessings. Thanking Hashem is the foundation of our service to Him. Okay? And by the way, it's very interesting. Adonim, which means sockets, is also related to the word Adon, like Adon Olam, master of the world. That's what you know, when you say a bracha, that's what you're saying. You're the master of the world. In other words, you're the creator, you're my master. Whatever you gave me is for my benefit. So it's an acknowledgement of, it's not just a thank and acknowledgement that God is the creator. Okay, we'll tell that story real quick by popular request. The Hasidic Rebbe and the apple story. Okay, I think it was one of Arnav Karlin. I think it was Karlina Rebbe. So he was at Malava Malka, the Saturday night festive meal. He was sitting there and he asked one of his disciples to bring him an apple. So guy brought him an apple, and the Rebbe, said a bracha, eating the apple. And the chosid, the disciple started looking at the Rebbe and saying, sort of think to himself, Lamai said, what's the big difference between me and the Rebbe? He says a bracha, I say a bracha, he eats an apple, I say, so he has a little more kavana, but basically it's the same. And just then the Rebbe turned to him and said, let me ask you, what's the big difference between you and I? We both say brachas, we both see him eat an apple. The guy was like, taken back. He goes, I'll tell you the difference. Say, you wake up in the morning and you're hungry. So, what do? You grab something, an apple, right? But you can't eat it until, it's stealing. If you don't say a bracha before you eat, it's considered like stealing. So you're hungry. So in order to eat, you say a bracha. When I wake up in the morning, I see the wonderful Bria, the creation, the wonderful, amazing world that Hashem made, and I want to praise Him and thank Him. But I can't just say a blessing without getting physical enjoyment, because the sages instituted that you only can say blessings for physical enjoyment. I want to praise Him so much. I see the wonders of His creation, and my love for Hashem swells up in my heart. So quick, give me something, anything, an apple, so I can say a bracha. So you say a bracha so you can eat. I eat so I can say a bracha. Okay. Moving right along. Now that I told you that wonderful story, now I'm going to, this is a more serious story. Told us Adam says the following, if you look throughout our prayers, we're continually asking Hashem to bring us the Holy Temple, at the end of Shemoneh Esrei. In Shemoneh Esrei, rebuild Jerusalem, may the Son of David and the Mashiach, may He come, we hope in your salvation, Hashem, return your Shekhinah to Tzion, right, all to Zion, all these prayers. We want Hashem back in His house, Eretz Yisrael, the building of the Beis HaMikdash, right? And at the very end of Shemoneh Esrei, we say, right, Shibana Beis HaMikdash, B'mehera B'Yameinu, you should rebuild the Holy Temple quickly in our days. And the truth is, it's a tremendous praise to us that we do this, because we really don't know what the heck we're praying for. We really don't know what the temple's all about. We don't, which is a separate discussion, but basically I'll tell you that the temple meant an open revelation of godliness in the world. So you didn't chase after the fantasies of this world. I'm not saying the physical world is bad if you use it as a means to an end, But we get so distracted and caught up, we think that's the real world. When you had the holy temple with open miracles, you saw godliness as a reality. You know, it says at the end of days, there will be gold and diamonds in abundance. Wealth will be everywhere. And no one's going to bother with it. Everybody's going to be chasing one thing, getting spirituality, getting to know God. Right? When you had the base of Mikdash, it was a little bit of that. No one wasted their time on the foolishness of the world. It's great, you know, Trivia Pursuit, that popular game a few years ago. It's a great name, because that's what, you know, that's what the whole world's about. Trivia Pursuit. When you had the old world, when you had the temple, which was the whole world, you realized everything else in the world was Trivia Pursuit. You pursued only one thing, Yedias Hashem. That's what the Holy Temple meant. It meant that you felt spirituality and you knew what things were about. So anyways, he says here, told us Adam, in reference to this, you got to hear the words. You got to hear the words. Sometimes it's important to hear the words, because even if you don't know the Hebrew language, you hear things sincere, they enter the heart. I tell you the famous story about the Chafetz Chaim was trying to revoke a decree, a terrible decree in the educational system that the Poles wanted to implement in the Jewish schools. So he went and spoke in Yiddish to the Polish minister, and the minister only spoke Polish. So the interpreter started, and the Chafetz Chaim, there was an interpreter who was going to translate it, right, into Polish. And the Chafetz Chaim started pleading this case, how disastrous this would be to the innocent Jewish children if they implemented this decree. It would have been total assimilation. That's what it would have eventually been. It would have been implementing these young minds very false ideologies, heresy. And Chafetz Chaim was like, you know, just pleading, you know, he was explaining to him how terrible this would be with his whole heart. And he finished his speech in Yiddish, and the Polish interpreter started to was about to translate it in Polish, and the Polish minister said, "You don't need to translate. I understand what the old man is saying. I'll rescind the decree." Dovrim, ayitzim and alev nichnas liyav. Things that leave the heart, you know, come from the heart, enter the heart. So listen to these words in reference to that. Yoshev HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mitzapeh. Hashem sits and yearns, anticipates, waits anxiously for what? Sheyargishu b'nei Yisrael kul kach b'chesreino shel beis hamikdash. When will the children of Israel realize how much they're missing by not having the beis hamikdash? Until the point, sheyitzaku me'oimek nishmosam, until they cry out from the depths of their soul, Umiyad yeshvu lahem, and then I'll return it to them. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sitting there waiting, yearning, when are we going to feel that we're missing not having the base of Migdash? And we cry from the depths of our soul, then I'll return it to him. Then he says, amazing, he says, okay, afilu yochid, what if an individual does this? Afilu yochid b'Yisrael shezoyche l'argish b'emes b'chesron shebeis HaMikdash. If a single individual feels, if he merits, that's what he says, if he merits to feel that he's missing, not having the base of Migdash, the holy temple, v'hu tzoyek achach me'oymech nafsho, and he cries out from the depths of the soul about this, machsirim lo es chelko shebeis HaMikdash. Hashem says, I'll return to him his portion of the base of Migdash. What is that? Hashras Hashchina. The divine presence will rest on him. And that, so an individual can be Zeicha, can merit to have the holy temple. You know, about this, I'll tell you the final story here about the Chafetz Chaim, about yearning and anticipating. There was a great Rabbi Soloveitchik who was in the pulpit rabbi business, and anybody who knows that knows why he wanted to retire. Okay, so the town of Brisk, which was a tremendous town full of scholars, wanted him to be their rabbi. He refused and says, I am out of it, you know, I'm out. It's not something for a nice Jewish boy to do. So they send a delegation. He says, I'm not interested. Send another delegation, a third more honorable delegation. He says, please, Rabbi, you know, we want you to, you got to be our rabbi, you got to help us. So finally one of the laymen said, look, Rabbi Soloveitchik, you know, there's 22,000 Jews that are waiting for you. And that hit him. So he said, 22,000 Jews waiting for me. I got to go. And he became the Briska Rav. It's the Briska Rav. So Chafetz Chaim heard this story, he started to cry. He says, let me ask you something. You recognize the story? He says, let me ask you something. He says, is the Mashiach any less sensitive, any less erlich than the Briska Rav? Silvane, the Mashiach, is just as sensitive, just full of love, as the Briskarov was. And he hasn't come. Must be only one answer. There's not even 22,000 Jews that are really waiting for him. Okay. Says all the gold that was made in the Mishkan. Let me read you the verse. Chapter 38, verse 24. Kol ha-zahav ha-asui l'malechas b'chol malechas ha-kodesh. So this can translate, all the gold that was made went into the service of the Beis Hamikdash. So from here, Tiferes Yonasan says that the whole purpose of gold was to use it for things of spirituality. That's what you can translate that phrase, that all the gold, in other words, all the gold in the world is to be used for Malachas HaKadosh, for work of holiness. That's the whole purpose of everything in the world. Right? That's the whole purpose. Here they bring down Zahav, gold, because that represents the ultimate in materialism, right? The purpose of the materialistic world is a means to an end. Right? The greatest thing that can happen to a cow is its skin is used for tefillin, leather, right? The tefillin straps, right? All these other things. That is what the physical world is all about. Okay? And that way you elevate the physical world, and that we'll talk, God willing, about next week, what a kurban's all about, a sacrifice. That you had all four elements of creation there. Inanimate, that salt was on every kurban. Plant, every kurban had the meal offering, flour. Animal, which was the actual sacrifice. And man resting his hands on it, the kohen, right? And that way, all the elements of creation were raised. This is very mystical stuff. But anyways, that's the purpose of the physical world, symbolized by this verse. All the gold, all the wealth, all the materials of the world should be used as a kli, as a vessel, for Malachas HaKadosh, for holy purposes. Okay? Vayar Moshe, chapter 39, verse 43. Moshe saw. What did he see? It said he saw angels that were created from these mitzvahs that Israel did and bring in their various donations to build the Mishkan. And he saw not one of these angels was missing anything. It was in fullness. Let me explain. You know, we have an ethics of our fathers. Says every time you do a mitzvah, you create a spiritual entity that's called an angel. It's not a fat, chubby kid with a halo on his head. Okay, it's a spiritual entity. And every time a person does a sin, he creates an opposite thing, okay, an opposite spiritual entity. But to the degree you do the mitzvah, that's how full-statured the angel will be. In other words, if a person just half-heartedly did a mitzvah, the angel might be missing, if you will, metaphorically, a hand, you know, and a leg, right? So Moshe saw the tremendous spirituality and sincerity of all of Israel, because with every one of their donations, it created a spiritual engine. And every one of these angels is whole. From top to bottom, from head to foot, it was whole, not missing a thing. They did the mitzvah in perfection. Their giving, their donations to the Mishkan was complete. On this, Rav Zusha said, he said, I never seen a full angel created from a sin of a Jew. Hear this? He says, in other words, even when a Jew sins, his whole heart's not in it. And basically, deep down inside, we get distracted, we get confused, we get overwhelmed by desires, but we really don't want, we really want to do the will of God. So even when we sin, we don't do it wholeheartedly. Therefore, the angels created by those sins are not whole angels. Never saw a whole angel. It's always missing something. Okay? Okay, moving on. We're almost there, guys. Almost there. Another meaning, going back to the first verse, HaMishkan, Mishkan, the double language of the Mishkan, you know, the two Mishkans. So we said it represents the two temples, which is also true, but another meaning is, Rabbeinu Bechaya says, it's referring to two Mishkans, that's true. This very Mishkan in the tabernacle in the desert, and the spiritual one in heaven that's parallel to it. Can't go into all these things, but they say just like there's a Yerushalayim here, a Jerusalem here on earth, there's a Yerushalayim Lamala. There's a spiritual parallel for everything here on earth. which is very similar to what we talked about doing a mitzvah. You create a spiritual entity parallel to it. So too in the physical structure, right? It's very similar to the last thing we said, right? So the two Mishkans were like parallel. The Mishkan here on earth that they built was made a parallel spiritual entity on high. I'm telling you all this like deep stuff just for you to realize, if nothing else, that when we talk about the vessels of the Mishkan and this tabernacle in general, we're not talking about a simple edifice. We're talking about something of the highest Kabbalistic things, as we mentioned, that's parallel to the universe, all the universes, the human body. It was a tremendous thing. Tremendous thing. Okay. Now, in reference to our final temple, when will it come? Chapter 40, verse 34. We talked about this in the past. If the previous generations, which were so great, right, like, you know, Chofetz Chaim, Vilna Gaon, that we mentioned these great people, and they didn't bring the Mashiach, and with Mashiach comes a third temple. You understand this? You know, it's all part of the same thing. So, too, you know, how can we possibly bring it, right? How can we possibly bring it, right? So, we said, like, we're dwarfs compared to these giants. But the advantage we have is we're standing on their shoulders. Meaning that, as he puts it here, that it's like a barrel, you know, and that final drop causes it to overflow. When it overflows, then the final base of meditation. In other words, there has to be a certain amount of spirituality in the world, a certain amount of Torah mitzvahs. And all Jews, all the mitzvahs that Jews do throughout all the generation are gathered up like in a storage house there. And when it finally reaches that point where there's so much spirituality, the spirituality that's needed from the accumulation of all the Torah mitzvahs that's done by all Jews and all generations, then this holy Beis HaMikdash will come down from heaven, the spiritual Beis HaMikdash, whatever this means, okay? So the point is not to despair. Any little thing we do, that could be the thing that, you know, fills the barrel, right? And that's how we can merit the Beis HaMikdash. I'll take... In Yechezkel, okay, in Yechezkel, there's two descriptions of the Mishkan. There's a Mishkan that's going to come down from fire, right, a pure spiritual entity, right? And there's a Mishkan that's detailed how to construct it, right? Now, this is parallel. What we talked about was the tabernacle. In our Torah, we have two portions before, the description of the tabernacle in our Torah, two portions of the Torah, right, Terumah and Tetzaveh. I talk about the Mishkan before the sin of the golden calf. And we have two parshas, Vayakhel and Pekudei, describing the Mishkan after the sin of the golden calf. When was it commanded? Before the sin or after? So what they say is the following. There was going to be a Mishkan, a pure spiritual entity, right? But what happened? We sinned. We showed ourselves very physical, that we needed a physical conduit to communicate to Hashem. That's what the golden calf was all about. Therefore, Hashem, it was like a self-fulfilling prophecy. We showed a spiritual immaturity, and therefore Hashem consented and changed the spiritual Mishkan into a physical structure. Therefore, the two descriptions of the Mishkan before the golden calf symbolize a spiritual entity. And after the sin of the golden calf, it became a physical one. Same thing in Ezekiel, which describes the final temple. There will be two times the Mashiach can come. There's a set time, which you mentioned. No matter what, only God knows that time. No matter what, no matter if we don't deserve it, right? There's a set time. God said, it's enough. My children have suffered for the afflictions they've suffered throughout the exile alone. They deserve the final redemption, and the Mishkan will come. If it comes that way, we didn't hasten it, then it will be a physical structure, as described in Ezekiel. But there's another way Mashiach can come besides that set time. Our tshuva, anytime we can bring him. Anytime we can bring him by doing tshuva. And therefore, if we do that, if we hasten the set time, right, then it'll be a pure spiritual structure and it'll be a time of miracles. The built-in flexibility in a prophecy to allow for our free will, basically. Right. What you're describing. Well, every prophecy for bad doesn't have to come true. We can overturn it. Yes, two concepts go together. The ingathering of the exile. The Torah, the way to Israel's now is not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be run by Torah law. The ingathering of the exile, the Mashiach coming, the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, and the destruction of Amalek. right, all go hand in hand, okay? If it's God's will, you know, it will come overnight. You know, it will come overnight, we'll get Israel. Even if it was at the time of the Vilna Gaon, whatever it was, if that was to be the time, then God would cause it overnight that Israel would fall in our hands. Some people say this could be a stepping stone, you know, to the redemption, or, like you said, being there without Torah being, you know, the rule, we can cause more damage than good.
No, I didn't say that.
Just two more things I want to finish. This word in this parsha, Pekudei, which means counting, it's amazing how many times this comes up. From the inception of Israel, it says, Vashem pakad es Sara. Hashem remembered Sara, that word pakad, okay? He remembered Sara, right? So that's that connotation. And what that meant was, in that instance, it was the birth of Yitzchak. From the birth of Yitzchak is counted the first exile. The 430 years is counted from the birth of Yitzchak. And then we came out of Egypt. If you remember, Yaakov tells his sons, and Yosef tells his brothers, the word, Pakad Pakadati. I'm going to die, right? But Hashem's going to remember you and take you out of Egypt. Right? Both Yaakov says this and Yosef says this. So we have Pakad by Sarah with the first, with the birth of Isaac, Yitzchak, which symbolized the four, the count, the start of the count of the 430 years of Egypt. And Yaakov repeats these words, Pakad Pakadati, Hashem will surely remember you in this exile. And the final one, Yosef repeats these words, right? And finally here, the redemption is complete with the building of the Mishkan, says Ramban. Nachman says, only now, when we're back to the level of the tents of the Avos of the patriarchs, were the three constant miracles, like there was in the Mishkan. You know that, right? You remember? Sarah made us three constant miracles. When she died, Rivka came in the tent. These three miracles appeared again. The Shekhinah over there, and the lights, and the bread staying lit and fresh from Erev Shabbos to Erev Shabbos, right? Ramban says, now we're back. Now we're back to the level of the tents of the patriarchs and the matriarchs, and therefore the redemption's complete. Okay? And this parsha is called Pekudei. So there it is. That's like the interesting word. Pakad et Sara, Pakad Pakadati, the sin of the golden calf, which is our exile. I will, again, that word is used. I'll remember their sin. They'll have to pay it off through exiles, we said. And here the final redemption, I mean this redemption with the Mishkan is in a parsha called Pekudei. It's very, very interesting, okay? That's something important to remember, though, that we're back now. The original Mishkan was the homes of the Jews. The first Avram and Sarah, Yitzchak and Rivka, Yaakov and his wives, that was the original Mishkan. That's where those miracles were. Now we got back to their level, which means even without our base of Mikdash today, we can have the original Mikdash by making our homes into a Mishkan, a home that's imbued of spirituality, that has Torah values, that we know what we're pursuing, right? That's the original Mishkan. That's the one HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. That's the one that could be for all generations. Okay, I want to finish with this. It shows you how it's an amazing thing. You know, the Mishkan is called like a miniature Mount Sinai. That's what it is. By Mount Sinai, we had such a cleaving to God, we didn't want to leave. So God ascended to our request and gave us like a portable Mount Sinai to take around with us. It says by Mount Sinai, Ve'yachas Anan es Oyel Moed, excuse me, it says by Mount Sinai, Ve'yishkon Kibbut Hashem al Har Sinai, Ve'yachas that the cloud came down and covered Mount Sinai. The divine presence was there. This is repeated here. Chapter 40, verse 34. That this, like this cloud of glory, divine presence rested on over the Mishkan, Mala Mishkan. So again, the same divine presence that rested on Mount Sinai carried through to us here in the Mishkan, which teaches us the following. Mount Sinai Hashem did on his own, without us doing a thing. The Mishkan's even greater. We brought the divine presence down to us by our tshuva and our yearning. We sinned and we did tshuva, and Hashem accepted our repentance that he brought down the same divine open, you know, manifestation of his presence on Mount Sinai with our tshuva on the Mishkan, which shows you the power that a person has, the spirituality. That even if you sin, you did tshuva, you can bring the same hashras Shechina that was at Mount Sinai to you. Okay, I want to finish with this one thing. Our shuls are called a mikdash ma'at, a miniature sanctuary. And that's the final word for today. By treating, we have to remember their shuls, we have to manage a miniature tabernacle. We want to bring the Shechina down to us, like it was at Mount Sinai, like it was in the portable Mishkan, like it will be in the final base of Migdash, could be the way to do it is have decorum in our shuls, not have idle conversation, have a certain awe when you're there. Treat that shul with respect. A Kodesh Baruch will give you the ultimate shul, the final building of the base of Migdash. We all merit soon in our days. Good Shabbos.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.